I want you to imagine with me the impact that if each of us could reach just one person. And you say, well, what do you mean reach? Well, I'll explain that here in a minute, because I think a lot of people get nervous when it comes to trying to reach somebody. But reaching people doesn't have to be done by some theologian, some Bible scholar. No, you'll see that reaching people is done by people just like you and I. And but imagine the impact that if each one of us could reach one person, and that person could reach another person. I want to give you, and this is hard to believe, but the more I think about it, the more I do believe it. Listen to this statistic. 98% of professing believers have never invited an unchurched or unsaved person to church. 98% of people. Here's another statistic. Only 20% of professing believers, that's all believers, will invite another believer to their church. So 98 have never invited unchurched people, unsaved people, to church, and only 20% of believers will invite another to their church. That shocks me, and it should shock you. And we wonder, man, why do we not see God doing a great work and seeing churches grow and people grow in their faith? Well, he needs people like us as instruments. He wants to use us. He doesn't have to, but he does. He wants to use us to reach just one. But those statistics, I hope that it bothers you, because that means that we aren't doing our job. We aren't fulfilling what we're supposed to be doing, right? I'm glad the emphasis again here at Grace is who's your one and Jesus, period, because that's the only one who can save your one. But those statistics, they should bother you. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think, have you ever just simply invited somebody to church? No matter what church you've been, have you invited somebody? Well, as we start this series, I really do. I want you to not only be encouraged in the fact that God wants to use you and me as instruments to reach people, but I also want you to be convicted. Because I know when I first heard this series of messages, I was very convicted in my own life. So this is a time, we'll begin here in a minute, a time to really examine our own lives. And God, what can we do to reach another person? As we think of people in the Bible, there's some that are very well known. How many of you have heard of Peter before? Few of you. That's pitiful, man. Everybody awake in here? But there's well-known people like Peter, who preached to thousands and who wrote two encouraging letters. But there's also people like his brother Andrew, who you may not know very well. But just because you don't know him very well doesn't mean he didn't make a great impact for the Lord. Andrew, we read of him very little. He's kind of left in the background, if you will, of the gospel accounts. He was one of these guys that was happy to do something no matter who saw him. If nobody saw him, he was happy to do it because he wanted to bring people to Christ. He's only mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. And again, it's mainly in passing. As I said, he kind of wanted to stay in the background. So he's in the background. He's happy to do these things no one else sees. He's only mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. But can you imagine how drastic the change would be in the New Testament if it wasn't for Andrew? And we'll see why here in just a moment. Because he reached one, and that truly did a miracle in the world and began exactly what we are trying to do here, continue to do, and that's reach others for Christ. But I want you to look at the gospel according to John, chapter number 1, in verse 29. The gospel according to John, chapter 1, in verse number 29. And I'll kind of set the scene just real quick. You got John the Baptist and John the Baptizer. He's preaching, and he understood his role in life was to do one thing, and that was to point others to Jesus Christ, point others to the Savior. His job was not to be the Savior. His job was to point others to the Savior. Let me remind you, as somebody reminded me years ago and encouraged me with that very truth, you may have family members or friends that you're trying to reach for the Lord. Listen, remember, you can't be their Savior. It's you that can point them to Him, but you can't be the Savior. John the Baptist, man, he understood that. He understood what his mission, what his goal in life was. And I love this passage here. John 1, verse 29. And the next day, John, talking about John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Can you imagine? I mean, hearing him and seeing him say that, and with I'm sure, you know, whenever you say, tell somebody to look at that. How many of you saw the moon the other night? Let me ask you that. When it was really pretty and it looked like an eclipse or something was happening, I don't know, but it was pretty, okay? But if you saw it, you would have said, "Look, behold," you're going to point. I can imagine John the Baptist pointing as he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is exactly what he did. He took away, he took our sin, he took what we deserved. He took the punishment, the penalty, not just for a select few, but for the world. When we think of the world, a lot of times we think of, you know, a big round ball of clay that's kind of floating around in space. When the Lord is talking about the world here, he's talking about individual people. So he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look at verse number 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." He's talking about Jesus now. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Verse number 32, "And John bare record," I like that, "John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." John said, "I bear record." In other words, John said, "I witnessed this," when he baptized him. He witnessed this. He's bearing record about this. Reaching people for Christ is about witnessing what God has done in your own life. Don't ever forget that. Don't make it more complicated than it is. Verse number 33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. And verse number 34, "I have seen and borne witness that he is the Son of God." He is the Son of God. So as John was preaching this, he sees Jesus and he begins to preach. And he introduces, if you will, he points to Christ. He gives his witness. Now look at verse number 40. Skip down a little bit. The Bible says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter here, of course, is Peter as you know him. And this is before he met Christ. The person that was with Andrew was John, the Apostle John. And we see here in verse 40 that they heard him and they followed him. Verse 41, what did he do here? Notice, Andrew, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, or Peter, and says unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Andrew went immediately and said, we found the Messiah. We found the chosen one. He's here. I found him. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah, and thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone. So we see here that Andrew, he said, we have found him. The one that we've heard about, he's here. And he immediately went to his brother and told him, brought him to Jesus, told him about Jesus, brought him to Jesus. So Andrew has this encounter with Jesus as John was baptizing him. Andrew and John immediately became disciples or became learners of Jesus as he points them to him. Andrew knew this was just too good to keep to himself. I mean, man, he knew that he had to tell other people about meeting Jesus Christ. So he went and he brought the one person whom he loved the most, and that was his brother. He wanted him to know Jesus as well. See, he couldn't get over meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew he was compelled to reach one, and that one happened to be his brother, who he loved very much. You know, as I think about this, and I think about family, sometimes it's the hardest to witness or tell others about the gospel when they're part of our family. Y'all know what I'm saying? Family can be the hardest to reach sometimes. But we still need to allow God to use us to point them to Christ. But I just say that to encourage you. I know my parents, it was a few years after I got saved that they got saved. And I knew a large part of how they thought of Jesus was how I lived. It wasn't that I lived to impress my parents. No, I lived to please God, but my parents saw the change. That's just a little side note. I understand our family is hard to reach at times, but God desires that we reach them. But Andrew, he brought one to Christ, and that was his brother. You know, there's three words, as I think of Andrew, that really describe him. And I like these words. Three words to describe Andrew. Number one, he was an inviter. An inviter. Andrew invited his brother to meet Jesus. Now, why is that so important that he was an inviter? Well, 96% of people that will ever visit our church will come because someone invites them. There was a young man that he began to live life, and he began as a teenager to do what was right in his own eyes. And around 13, 14 years old, he really began to rebel. And for the next 8 years, this young man's life just went downhill very quickly. And he found himself in a very confusing place in life because he didn't know the Lord. And quite frankly, he found himself in a place that he just wondered, what was this life even about? And a lady named Pat Blanton, which that name doesn't mean much to you, but to this young man, it means a lot. A lady named Pat Blanton just simply knew him from work and just simply invited him to her church. She didn't, you know, give this long presentation of the gospel, although that's wonderful. She didn't, you know, do some, you know, eloquent speaking. She just simply invited the young man. Well, the young man did like many people do when we invite him, and he said, I'll be there. I'll come Sunday. How many of you have ever maybe invited somebody and they said, I'll come Sunday, and then what happens? They don't show up. Well, this young man did the same thing. He didn't show up. 5 months went by. Life's still going downhill. But 5 months after this lady named Pat Blanton invited him, the young man drove to the church, and that's where he heard the gospel for the first time. And as a 22-year-old young man, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And that changed his life. I look back now, and that's been 27 years that Pat Blanton invited me to church. Simply invited me. I remember talking to her after I'd gotten saved. I think I was actually starting to preach a little bit. And I asked her, I said, Pat, that day that you invited me to church, what did you think would happen? And she kind of laughed. She said, I knew you wouldn't come. Which I get it. If you knew me back then, you would figure that out too. But she said, but I knew that's what I needed to do, was invite you. Andrew was an inviter. And because of his invitation, lives were changed. Pat Blanton was an inviter. Because of her invitation, God used that as an instrument that I may hear the gospel. And my life was changed. And for 27 years, I look back and I praise God for Pat Blanton being an inviter. Are you inviting people to church? Are you inviting people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Your invitation to either visit this church or to know Jesus Christ, you never know what God will do with your simple invitation to somebody. You never know if that person a week later will come to church, 5 months later, 5 years. You never know what God will do with that. God just wants to use you and I. He was an inviter. I like this. Number two, he was also an introducer. Not only did he invite people, but he introduced people to Jesus. You know, everyone likes to introduce someone. No doubt, especially important people. Man, how important is Jesus in your life? Then we need to be introducing people to him. Number three, not only was he an inviter and an introducer, I like this, he was a bringer. He was a bringer. Not only did he introduce people, but in verse 42, we see that he brought him, talking about Peter, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Here at Grace, and I know some of the other churches I was in, we didn't just want to simply be an inviter or an introducer. We wanted to be a bringer. In other words, man, if there's somebody that you can bring to church with you, that's a great thing to do. Andrew was a bringer. He brought Peter to Christ. Think about this. Nearly everyone you know who goes to church has a story of someone who told them about it. Nearly everyone you know goes to church has a story of someone who told them about it. However, the majority of people who are here, you all, you may have never invited anyone to meet Jesus, but you can start today. And I know if Andrew was just standing right here with me, he would say, listen, I was somebody that stood in the background. I was somebody that didn't want to be seen. I was somebody that just wanted to bring people to Christ. And I can imagine him looking at his life. And even though he wasn't the man that was in the front, as they say back home, you know, have some people that play second fiddle. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I didn't say violin, amen? I said fiddle. Play second fiddle. That's what Andrew did his whole life. He didn't mind it. In fact, I honestly think, as this sermon is entitled, this is what he would say, that his life has been a wonderful life. A wonderful life. Why was his life so wonderful? I want you to look at these three points. Number one, his life was wonderful because he saw the value of individual people. He saw the value of individual people. Again, that's how God sees the world. He sees it in individuals and people just like you and I. He doesn't see us as a big ball of clay. No, he knows you. He knows me. And we need to be Christians that notice people, notice individuals, that we may point them to Christ. Andrew was known in few appearances in the New Testament for bringing individuals to Jesus. He was known for that, for bringing individuals, not crowds, but individuals. This is what we see him doing in almost every appearance of the gospel account. He brought Peter to Jesus. That was his one. Here in a minute, we'll see how he brought that little lad that had his lunch to Jesus. Most people do not come to Christ because of a sermon they heard in a crowd. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. Oh, we're saved by the blood of Christ and putting our faith in Him and Him alone. Yet God wants to use us as instruments to get people to hear that message. Most people, again, think about it, don't come to Christ because they just magically appear in a crowd and hear a sermon, but they come to Christ because they see the value of an individual person. I want you to watch this video. It's a powerful video, and then I'll come back and speak on it.
Welcome back to The Story of Liberty. This is your host, John Bona. But what can one man do, one man? The story about one man who taught a few kids Sunday school class. What could he do? Well, listen what happened. His name was Edward Kimball. You probably never heard of him. One day he decided that one of the kids that he was teaching was not listening in class, so he decided to visit the young man who was working at a shoe store. Edward Kimball was a shy man, and he would not even go into the shoe store at first. But eventually got up enough nerve and he went in and he spoke to the young man who was putting boxes of shoes on the shelves. Kimball didn't think he even led the young man to Christ. He tried, but he left there feeling he was unsuccessful. But he did lead him to Christ. The young man was Dwight Moody.
Amen.
You probably heard of him. He later became a famous evangelist, and right at the time of the Civil War, his ministry started the Moody Bible Institute, the Moody Church. It was a great church that sent thousands of missionaries around the world. Dwight Moody made an enormous impact for the kingdom of Christ worldwide. Later in England, he led a man named Meyer to Christ, and Meyer made a huge impact as he preached. Meyer led a man named Chapman, who in turn became a great evangelist and won thousands of people to Christ. When Chapman retired, he turned his ministry over to a baseball player he influenced by the name of Billy Sunday. We have a story about Billy on our website. Billy Sunday really changed the face of America. He went to Charlotte, North Carolina, and held a great evangelistic rally. Billy was credited with saying, you know, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going in a garage makes you a car. A number of men were converted at this rally, at Billy's rally, and they formed an organization in 1932. And they had another rally in that same area in Charlotte. They invited a missionary by the name of Mordecai Ham. As Mordecai was preaching, a young man about 16 years old gave his life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham. And he's probably preached to more people than any other person in history, face to face. But literally millions and millions of people were converted to Christ around the world through the testimony, the witness of one Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, who I'm sure this day shines as bright as a star in heaven. Friends, let's remember that God made us for a purpose, to be co-laborers with him in the redemption of mankind, and to bring souls of men the gift of everlasting life. God made us, and he purchased us with a great price.
Reach one, and that one reached another one, and that one reached another one, and another one. Was that story not amazing when you think about it? I mean, the untold number of people that were reached by Edward Kimball just simply saying, God, just use me. Tens of thousands came to Christ under Moody. Millions came to Christ under Billy Graham. Again, only a handful came directly from Edward Kimball. However, I believe each one of those people who came to Christ during Moody's time and during those times that Billy Graham preached and people got saved, those people can be linked to Edward Kimball. The significance of one. He saw individual people. You know, it's impossible to bring an insignificant person to Jesus. For all of us were made in the image of God. We need to see people as they are. You know, we're a church that is really made up, and I think I can say this for Pastor Jeremy. I know I can say this for myself. We're a church made up of normal people, hurting people at times, that are trying to help other hurting people. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's all about just simply one person. Moody, it's funny, he stuttered a lot, they say. And in fact, he had a name that people called him, and that was Crazy Moody. I mean, man, this guy, you know, I think about how I sound sometime and how I you know, my wife knows Japanese, right? I barely can know and speak English. And she reminds me of that sometimes when I talk. But D.L. Moody, they say, man, he literally slaughtered the English language. A woman came to Moody one day after the service and said, as much as you slaughter the King's English, you ought to never go in the pulpit again. It discouraged him greatly. He didn't know what to do. And he said he felt like God told him this. He said to her, ma'am, please pray for me. I want to do better. And I'm working to try to get better at the English language. But what I'm trying to do is give the gospel all I can with all I know so that all who can hear me might come. Then he turned to her And he said, "Ma'am, what are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with what you have?" That's the question I can ask myself. That's the question I ask you. What are you doing with what you have? May God give us the urgency, the awareness to see the value of individual people. You and I, like Andrew, have a story to tell. We've witnessed, if you've been born again, you've witnessed something in life that you need to testify to. Oh, he saw this one person. May God help us to see the individual. Number two, not only did he see individual people, but he saw the value of insignificant gifts. Saw the value of insignificant gifts. John, Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 5. Of course, this is the story, the account of feeding of the 5,000. Look what it says here in John 6, verse 5. "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, 'Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Verse number 6, "Philip answered, and he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Verse 7, "Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Verse number 8, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him," verse 9, "'There is a boy, a lad, here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Come unto him,' he says unto Philip, 'whence shall we buy bread that we may eat?'" Verse number 10, "And Jesus said, 'Make the men sit down.' And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. I think many of you know the miracle that happened after that. We think about the miracle that Christ did and how what this boy had fed all these people. It was Andrew who he saw this boy. And the thing is, he had no idea what Jesus was going to do with these fish, these few fish and this piece of bread. But what he did know was that this boy, this young man, had something. This boy was willing to give Jesus something. And that was significant to Andrew. And moreover, it's significant when we're willing to give ourselves to the Lord. It doesn't matter what you think as far as, "Man, I can never be used of God," or "I don't know the Bible this well," or whatever an excuse may be. Listen, you can never invite an insignificant person to Christ. And there's no gift that is insignificant in the hands of Christ. He can use anything that you have that you may be brought to him, and he may, or others may be brought to him. God's ability to use a gift is not hindered or enhanced by the size of the gift. It is not the greatness of the gift that counts, but rather it is the greatness of the God to whom the gift is given. That's what counts. It's not your greatness or my greatness. No, it's the greatness of God and how he can use you and I, and how he desires to use you and I, that makes a difference. God has a way of taking what we deem as insignificant and takes it from the faithful and believing, and he multiplies it to accomplish monumental things. You know, we are at Grace, we're a body of believers. If you've been born again in here, you are part of the this local body. That's something we talk about in Starting Point, is how when you become a member, you're officially, if you will, a member, part of this body. And God wants to use you. Every believer here and every believer in the world has a spiritual gift or gifts. Every one of you. And yet, we so seldom use them. But God wants to use you, and He wants to use the gifts that He has given you to reach lost people, to help those that are saved to grow in the Lord. So the question is, what are you doing with what you have? And do you see individuals? And do you see that there's no insignificant person, or there's no insignificant gift that you can give that God cannot use? Oh, God desires to use you. He desires to use me. And like Andrew, who saw the value of these insignificant gifts, we need to realize, hey, it's not my power, my strength that's going to do the saving or the working in someone's heart, but it's the Lord's power. It's God in you. Someone said one time, the best ability is availability. That's a great thing to say. That's a great way to live. That God wants us to make ourselves available. So He saw individual people, the value of them. He saw the value of these insignificant gifts. And lastly, He saw the value of inconspicuous service. The value of inconspicuous service. You say, man, I didn't know you could even pronounce that word. Well, I think I did all right. I'm not going to say it too many times because I know I'll end up messing it up. But inconspicuous, it means not clearly visible. Andrew literally is a picture of all those who work quietly behind the scenes and in humble places. I look back and I think over the time that I've worked in the ministry, and I think of so many people who never were on a platform, or others never knew what they did. It didn't matter what ministry it was, they were there to serve. They didn't care if people saw them. That's the way Andrew was. He didn't mind that he wasn't visible. There are people who do little and hidden things around here that we don't realize. Let me say that again, because this is so true, and I want to encourage many of you who do this. There are people who do little and hidden things around here that we don't realize. Man, I thank God that this place is clean. Amen? I thank God that there's people that put the handouts where they're supposed to be, that put the chairs where they're supposed to be, that set up when we're having events. All these, quote, little things, oh, God uses them. And that's the way God wants us to be. Listen to what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5. It says, servants, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Verse number 6 says, but not with eyes service. Or in other words, not with eyes on you, but as pleasing men, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord. Let me emphasize that. Doing service as to the Lord. That's who our service ultimately is to. When we do something little, oh, let us not do it to be known, but do it that we may serve the Lord, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is enslaved or free. Paul says here in Ephesians, he says, don't do something that others may see you do it, but he said, do it because you want to serve God. You know, we're all the Bible says that as believers, we are ambassadors. We're Christ representative. That's who we are. We're to represent Christ. And may God help us to represent Christ to just one person. You know, I think about here in a couple weeks, I need to look at the calendar, but we're going to have, on a Saturday, we're going to have a time where we teach how to give the gospel plainly. We're going to be teaching that. And man, I think every person in here should be in there. Because you need to know how to share the gospel. And it's not about being seen. It's just about being a servant. When we teach others about how to give the gospel, it's not that they may be seen, but it's about them being simply a servant. And them being able to take the gospel to one. Andrew, he never preached to multitudes. He never founded any churches. He never wrote a book in the Bible. But here's what he did do in closing. Tradition has it that Andrew took the gospel north into Russia, possibly Scotland. He was ultimately crucified in Achaia, which is in southern Greece near Athens. One account says he led a wife of a provincial Roman governor to Christ. And that infuriated her husband. The governor demanded that his wife recount her devotion to Christ, but she refused. So the governor had Andrew crucified. He was wrapped to the cross instead of nailed in order to prolong his suffering. But tradition says that it was an X-shaped cross because he did not want to be hung in the same fashion as Jesus was, because he saw himself unworthy of that. Most accounts say he hung on this cross for 2 days, encouraging people that passed by to look and trust in Christ for their salvation. He spent his last days in death pleading, not with crowds, but with individuals to turn from their sin and give their lives to Christ. Oh, what a thought. What God can do with just one life that sees the significance of one person. Oh, what God can do with one life that understands that there's no insignificant gift that they can give. No, it's all significant to the Lord. What God could do with the man, the woman, that doesn't want to be in front all the time. It would be a terrible thing to get to heaven simply empty-handed. You know, it's true. It's one thing if you try, if you invite somebody, if you share the gospel. It's one thing if you try, but it's another thing if you never try. God wants us to be an instrument for Him. Who is it that you're introducing to Christ? Can you picture somebody? Can you name somebody? You know, there's a song that says, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." How many of you know that song? Now think about this. If that's the truth, what should we be doing? If He is the one that cared for us so much, shouldn't we be telling others? Shouldn't we be reaching others? And yet, as I said before, 98% of us never invited an unsaved or unchurched person to the Lord. But that can change. And the prayer is, as we go along with this series, that you'll, by the end of it, understand, yes, God can use you. And yes, you need just one person to focus upon. because you never know what God is going to do. He doesn't need your ability or strength. He just needs you to tell one. And when we do that, I think of Pat Blanton. As I told you, she just simply invited me, and God did the rest of the work. But I know it's been years since I've seen her, but I know the joy that it brought to her to see what God did in me. And I know Andrew, he could end his life hanging on that X. And even though he went through all that, because he saw the value of one person, he changed the course of history. God used him to change the course of history. Andrew, no doubt, could say, man, it's been a wonderful life. You know, you can work at your job for 40 years, 50 years, and retire and get a watch and get a plaque. But man, how much more is one person worth? One person. Who is your one? Will you stand with me, please?